Okay, Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And we are off and running for this 25th day of January, 2017. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. That, in fact, is where you go if you would like to participate in one of the most rollicking and enjoyable chat room experiences, the Mad Pep Multimedia Zany real-time experience. It is The Horn chat room during the hours during which this program is live, 6 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. If you go, you click on chat room, you pick yourself out a screen name and a password, and there you will be greeted by Anatole, Don from Central PA, Hoghead Laborman, and occasional midweek moderator, Steve from Georgistan. Yes, indeed. It'll be a rollicking good time. And, just enjoy yourself, right? Yeah. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and we are at the middle of the week. Like I said, it's the 25th day of January, 2017. We are experiencing, what you might call Tralfamadorian winter here in central Appalachia. We are coming unstuck in time. Because it's more like late April. No, really. Clear bluebird skies and, the last reading I saw this afternoon, 68 degrees. Right. Yeah. 68 degrees. And much more of this, and stuff's going to start blooming and budding, and then we'll be in real trouble. I say Tralfamadorian, of course, as a reference to the race of people who saw time as an extra dimension, like we experience width, breadth, height, you know, that sort of thing. They were first exposed, of course, by Kurt Vonnegut. And it really is kind of weird. Because sooner or later, the nasty stuff is going to come back. And it's going to well and truly suck then. Sooner rather than later, perhaps. We are expecting snow tomorrow, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And then it clears up and gets a little bit more decent here through the next week. But next week, I'll be, of course, paying attention to the weather in Washington, D.C., where the next week is supposed to be cloudy, clouds and sun, but there are no nasty snowflake symbols anywhere on that forecast. Yay. Right. And I have good news. You know, I announced last night that I have to be gone to D.C. this next week. And that meant that we had to complete 2 weeks of fundraising in 1 week. Well, I can happily say that with some help, a considerable amount of help, we managed to finish last night's fundraising, $487. And this evening, and we actually got over the hump, too. So this evening, we also, thanks to Paul, have only $287 to raise. I'm just putting these numbers out there so that maybe we can knock them down. We have only $287 to raise and a challenge on the table of $100, courtesy of Chris in Germany. Okay, $287 and a challenge from Chris in Germany to double the first $100 coming in, which would leave only $87 for knocking down this day. And that is tremendously helpful. More than can be expressed. So that's where we stand. And again, by way of a program note, I'll be gone all of next week to Washington, D.C., so there will be no live programs. In the meantime, I, just by way of stuff we do here, a reminder, it was up in the chat room last night, WGN America's Outsiders series, Season 2, has begun anew. That was last night. So hopefully we'll have an ongoing discussion of that somewhere down the road. I still haven't seen episode 1 yet because, well, I didn't realize that WGN America wasn't on the DirecTV Now thing that I subscribe to. But more than any of that, of course, here at 7 minutes past the hour, we are at the middle of the week, downhill to Friday, hump day. But it's oh so much more than all that. Brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Yes, it is. And you might be, we had a lovely fellowship dinner down in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies did their usual yeoman best. We had some tender fork meatloaf, mashed potatoes, gravy, brown gravy, whole corn fresh from the freezer, and the very last of the canned green beans, half runners, of course, all washed down with sweet tea, and as always, scalding hot coffee, hotter than the surface of the sun, from that 3-gallon stainless steel electric percolator you always see sitting over there on that cart in the corner. Dessert-wise, somebody done went and baked up a big old pineapple upside-down cake. 3 or 4 of them, as a matter of fact. It takes every iron skillet the little old blue-haired ladies have. And mercy sakes, it's good. Goodness gracious, it's good. And everybody tucked in, and I mean, it wasn't nothing left. And the pineapple upside-down cake went particularly fast. The deacons were on it like, oh, God, like piranhas on a wounded toad. Not a joke toad, of course, but a wounded toad. And so then they trundled their massive bulk up the couple of, huffing and puffing up the couple of flights of stairs and went out in the parking lot to smoke with the sinners, where they went through about a half a pack each. They gotta get the nicotine in them real good in anticipation of having to listen to me preachify for 3 hours on a Wednesday evening. Yeah, I understand. But at little more than the mere wiggle of our solar-powered cattle prod wielded by Sister Carol Baker, those deacons put wings to heel and lit through that vestibule door, through the vestibule, past that desiccating bowl of buttermints, and they're waiting right down front for you right now. And brethren and sistren, we're going to bring up the minister of music. He's going to lead us in our offertory hymn. And then with every head bowed, every eye closed, except for the one that you keep kind of half open so you don't get cronked in the head with one of them big old brass collection plates with the velvet in the bottom to keep the change from jangling. And the PayPal button. That's how you just press the PayPal button. Well, with every head bowed and every eye closed, the plates will be making their way through the congregation. $100 challenge on the table, which, if met, will knock down $200 of the $287 that remain to be gathered in this evening. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. And so, Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes. Because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sisters, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm calling on you right now. Stand not upon the order if you're going, but go at once. Get up off of your seats and on to your feet. How glory! And wiggle and wedge your way down out of the two close together pews and get out into the center there and come on down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar. Ha! And lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel, ha, glory, the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Ridiculous Rabbi, Maximum Metropolitan, Vicarious Vicar, Bob Kincaid, and hout glory. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. And brethren and sister, and I tell you what, these are times that try people's souls. They truly are, with all the heathens out there trying to undermine our godly president. Oh, brethren and sister, and I'm telling you. So let us consider the faith warriors the faith warriors who are out there protecting us from being overrun, overran by all the evil that is afoot in the world today. Oh, amen and amen. Brethren and sistren, the devil, old Scratch, old Nick, takes many forms, brethren and sistren. He takes many forms indeed. And brethren and sistren, you just never know where the devil is going to show up. That's why we need men of faith like Kevin Swanson. You may recall it was back during the presidential primary season that Kevin Swanson called all the Republican faith candidates together, amen. And set them straight about the evils, the absolute evils of Elsa in that animated film Frozen. Well, brethren and sistren, that's fairly high tech, them computer animated movies. It is, glory. But parents out there may not realize that there is an evil that has been afoot in this country in dentist offices and pediatricians' offices and kindergartens and preschools all over this here country, all over America, the greatest country in the history of the world on earth in the universe today, amen, under God. What am I talking about? Well, we'll let Kevin Swanson, servant of the Most High, follower of the Prince of Peace, we'll let Kevin Swanson tell you what's going on, because he's tapped into the Lord.
I was working on The Worldview in 5 Minutes. I'm a writer for The Worldview in 5 Minutes that Adam McManus produces on a daily basis.
Yeah.
So I'm writing this, and I come across this story of a dreadful ISIS video produced by the Islamic State in which they depict little tiny tykes, talking 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 8-year-olds, killing innocent people with guns and knives. And it's very explicit. The pictures I saw online, very explicit. I didn't see the video, but I saw the picture, very explicit. Just awful. Just awful. And I thought to myself, ooh, this too intense to include on The Worldview in 5 Minutes. But I just completed a story in which Highlights Magazine, which we used as kids.
Yeah, I had that as a kid.
As I recall, they would send highlights to us when we were missionaries in Japan. Would you use highlights?
Yeah, I remember highlights as a kid.
Yeah.
Oh, my God. Highlights for Children has pictures of ISIS 8-year-olds a head lopping. What? Well, it don't have 8-year-old head loppers in it. It has something even worser.
So Highlights Magazine has decided, under the pressure that they've received from pro-homosexual groups and families, that they will present a magazine in which they will promote homosexuality this February. That is, in just a few weeks from now.
Oh, my.
Yeah, they're going to promote homosexuality. They're going to encourage the support for the sin of homosexuality among kids. And they have a circulation of some 2 million. So, you know, that's a lot of kids.
That's 2 million homosexual children that's going to be rent for life by the timber toes. Oh, Jesus!
It's 2 million's a lot of kids.
Yeah.
That's, you know, some 2, 4, 6% of the children across America. That's pretty significant. So now, here's Highlights Magazine, an American kids magazine promoting homosexuality amongst kids. And now ISIS is teaching kids how to kill people. Now, I got to thinking, which sin is worse?
Ooh, Kevin, pick me. Pick me, Kevin, pick me. Let me guess. Homosexualism is a worser sin than a killing people. Right?
Homosexuality or murder? Which is worse?
I couldn't answer.
You know, I got to thinking of it. Are we really that much better than ISIS?
And of course, the answer is hell no. Because we're homosexualizing 2 million precious little lumpkins by letting them play find a word in the highlights for children. And that is just like handing them a knife and having them go and lop off somebody's head for ISIS. It is the same thing. You know what? I bet that black flag, what ISIS flies, you know what? They have said that, like, that funny squiggly writing on the bottom of it is like some sort of statement of Islam, of Muslimness. But you know what I bet it says? I bet it says highlights for children. Yep. Yep, absa-dag-gum-lutely. Oh, praise Jesus. Thank God for Kevin Swanson. Because he's out there, and he's a protectionist from ISIS highlights for cheering. I told you this here is a denigrous time. Oh, it is rife with pearl. Rife with pearl. Mm-hmm. But it's not... Kevin Swanson's not the only one out there doing the work of the Lord. Oh, no. There's also Dave Daubenmaier. And he didn't like that women's march on Saturday. He didn't like that worth a hoot. Because you know what? Jesus didn't like it neither. Because women is supposed to stay subservient and grow their hair long and keep it up under a hat in case it might distract their men folk from a study in the word of the Lord and not speak up in church. And well, they speaking up all over the place in Washington, D.C. and Chicago and New York and Atlanta and St. Louis and Seattle and Denver and Los Angeles and San Francisco. Oh, mercy sakes, the women's was an absolute affront in the nostrils of the Almighty all day Saturday. And he didn't much care for marching in London or Paris nor anywhere else neither. Dave Daubenmaier didn't like the women a-marching, but you know what he liked even less? Men a-marching with him. That's right.
Hang on a second. Let me set the scene. I'll get Tim in here. So there I am, standing with a bullhorn in my hand, and I start shooting darts. And if you're going to watch this, some of you are going to say, oh, ooh, that is so mean. It is. It is mean. But see, I'm speaking to a group, not to an individual. It's not like I've signaled out one guy and I'm yelling this. They're coming by and
signaled out. Not a long time practitioner of the art of word knowing, apparently, Dave Daubenmaier.
Groves. There's no time to share the gospel. There's no need to tell them Jesus loves them. We're giving them an open rebuke. And they respond to the open rebuke. Now, this is about a minute and 50. Now, I know you won't be able to hear it clearly, but here's what happens. I start rebuking, and then somebody answers, and then I go specifically at him. That's the way street preaching goes. You preach to everybody. When somebody responds, you've hit them. They take a bite, and then you go to it. Okay. So this is about a minute.
Well, when you about a minute wait. When Dave Daubenmeyer hits them, don't they get the right to go over there and hit the Jesus right out of him? Just asking. He's talking about how he's throwing darts and hitting people, and but I guess he's too much of a precious snowflake for. Well, yeah.
Hope you can hear it. Go ahead.
An unborn baby has its own DNA. An unborn baby has its own blood type. You're the one that spreads your legs. Don't blame the baby. Don't blame the baby. You have the choice. You have the choice and decided not to do it. Hey, Siri, you're a sissy. You're a sissy. That's right. If you were a real man, you wouldn't force your wife to be out here. You wouldn't force her to be out here. You say, well, my husband supports me. Sure, you married a woman. That's what you did. You married a sissy man. This just flies in the face of everything God wanted. He wanted the intact family, and feminism is rebellion against the laws and rules of God.
Yeah. Well, I tell you what, the one whole. I mean, he was rebuking for all he's worth. But it didn't sound like he was really getting into it. No, he's just calling people sissies. You're a sissy for marching to keep me from getting up and trying to tell women what to do with their hoo-hoos. That's just sissy talk. Yeah, I know, Asa. Can't these, Asa asks, Brother Deacon Asa, that is, asks, can't these freaks afford better microphones with all those tax-free money checks? You would think. But then again, if they're spending money on spending tax-free money check money on microphones, well, daggone it, that's less money that they got to spend on Gulfstream 5s and Maybachs and Porsches and masseurs and swimming pool attendants and such like. But you're right, Brother Deacon Asa. It's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Just got a tweet in from Clarity. And she said, rebuking them hard. They had no shame now, did they, walking with women? That there is a haiku, you understand. And she did, that was a master class use of the verb rebuke. Mm-hmm. Walking with the women. Mercy sakes alive. It's a wonder that the Almighty didn't just heave ho a lightning bolt right down upon them. That's how it goes, don't you know? Except it mostly don't. It, you know. And then there's Rick Joyner. Remember Brother Rick Joyner, brethren and sistren? Brother Rick Joyner, who didn't much care for the women's march neither. He's the one that takes his dog Gator for a walk on Halloween and lets Gator bark at the blow-up spiders because he knows that they got demons in them. Mm-hmm. Oh, mercy sakes, I tell you what. They ain't too far at all from just being the damn Taliban. They're one, there is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. They're just one of them away from just putting on the robes and getting out to headlopping. You know what? You know the Rick Joyners and Dave Daubenmeyers are just damn jealous of the fact that they can't go and lop off somebody's head, too. Mm-hmm. Well, Rick Joyner, knows what it was. There was it was demonic. Yes. There's demons and there's just spirits. And one and the spirit that done infested the women's march. Well, don't take my word for it. Especially not when we got Rick Joyner here. I guess Gator's at home. Mercy sakes, he found something else that blows up, only this one belongs to Brother Joyner. Whatever shall we tell the puppies?
I think it was a major revelation that the day after Trump took office, that what I think was one of the most blatant manifestations of the Jezebel spirit ever would manifest in our country. You know, as I shared before, you know, this is less than a fraction. I mean, it was just a fraction of 1% of the women in our country marched in those marches. That is, to me, what manifested there is not a representation of the women in America, but I believe it is a signpost and a marker. And one thing, there was a rage there. Everybody I talked to in D.C., said these women were so rough, and they had less than...
Wait, doesn't he sound a little bit excited when he says, so rough? Kinky, kinky, kinky.
But then again, he's obsessed with things that blow... with blow-up things. Not things that blow up, but things you can blow up. So, yeah, go figure.
I would say complimentary things to say about that. Just said it was a striking contrast between those who were there to demonstrate in the Women's March and those who were there for...
Oh, wait, it ain't Rick Joyner that's into the blow-up stuff. That's Rick Wiles. I'm getting my Ricks confused now. We regret the error.
The inauguration, or who were just there and worked there, they just said there was something on there. There was a meanness. There was a rage that was very unattractive.
Oh, it was unattractive. See, that's the thing. Women in the world exist to be attractive to Rick Joyner. Meanwhile, just the editorial note courtesy of Carol Baker. 1 in 10 Americans took to the streets on Saturday, and there wasn't a single arrest. He's talking out his ass. Well, that's, yes, he is, and every time he opens his mouth, he's talking out his ass because he's got Ed Zachary disease. That's an old joke, and never mind. His face looked at Zachary like his ass, yes. Never mind. And I'm certainly not going to award myself a cowbell for that. But let's see. So women were unattractive.
And they use other terms, but to me, it was a manifestation of the Jezebel spirit that I think has been seeking to, and to some degree has taken a huge amount of dominion over our whole country. Now, Jezebel in Scripture, there's a Jezebel spirit in Scripture, and it's not just something that happens with women. I think men can have a Jezebel spirit, but it basically is a spirit that seeks to seduce God's people into sexual immorality and into the worship of idols. That's what Jezebel did in Scripture. She was the evil, wicked woman who married an evil, wicked king.
Okay. Oh, let's just go straight to the source, shall we, brethren and sistren? This would be 1 Kings 19 from the King James Version, because King James Version, Elizabethan English, is the language of Almighty God. Although I would be
Yeah, I know. I know, Carol. It's so damn frustrating when we find out after the fact. Carol said, wait, there was sex in the streets and I missed it? I know, you just feel like you're getting left behind. It's frustrating. But yeah, before we go to the source, I would be remiss if I did not note that David in South Carolina, Stan, has noted the Jezebel Spirit would be a good name for a band. Yes, it would. A very good name for a band. Do we have dibs on it now? Probably not. Anyway, 1 Kings 19, King James Version, because all others are heathen versions, and anybody who reads them probably needs burnt at the stake. And Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, we are not entirely clear in this particular passage as to whether Elijah used a sword to slay all the prophets, or whether he only slew the prophets who had swords. The Bible's like that way. But nonetheless, it is the unerring, infallible word of Almighty God. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. See, they talked like that. There's some actual hillbilly English is actually closer to Elizabethan English than it is to modern English. And they said things back then in King James Version time. They said things, if I make not thy life as the one of them by tomorrow, about this time. See, she ain't saying she's going to do it at any particular time, just about this time. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. No word as to whether or not he had a beer in Beersheba. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, which gave forth juniper berries, because it was indeed a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree that had juniper berries, because it was a juniper tree, behold then, a angel touched him, and he said unto him, arise and eat. And Elijah said, what, the juniper berries? They taste kind of piney to me. And the angel looked, and the angel looked at him real funny like, and he looked at the angel, and behold, there was a cake baking in the coals. See, they can't pronounce the G. Can't pronounce my R's or G's when I'm speaking Elizabethanese. There was a cake baking on the coals. And that don't mean there was a cake with bacon on the coals. No, it was baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drank and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord come again the second time. Angels are like that. And touched him like that too, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he come thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord come to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Yeah, I know. Ron in the somewhat frigid north said, bacon, bacon. Yeah, see how it works? And Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken their covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And we're still not clear on whether or not the prophets have swords or got swords used on them. God knows what he meant. You don't have to. And I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth. And this is the Lord coming to him, but the Lord don't even get a capital H, he. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. We don't know what the term of the lease was, but it did. It rent the mountains. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, because there was a fracking over there on Mount Horeb, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, afar, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And you stuck around all that time for the, well, good for you, Elijah. Ot ne ute aitbre, if you one what I ene that Elijah. After the earthquake, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. And that hurts. That hurts when you wrap your face with your mantle. It, whack! Ow! And went out and stood in the entering of the, in the cave, and behold, there come a voice to him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "Ain't we been through this before?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because we went through that." I know. Don't blame me. I didn't write it. And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." Wilderness of Damascus. Must not have been much of a town back then. "And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Syria. Really? Okay. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of, Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." I don't know why he doesn't get to be prophet anywhere but in Elijah's room. But, you know, that's how it plays. And so that's why we hate Jezebel, because she was gonna put down Elijah, because Elijah was apparently a murderer. But I guess you get to do that as long as the dear Lord says you can. Which is a little bit distressing, because we got people in the highest levels of the government of the United States of America who believe that insane crap. "Oh, no, God told me to do it. I had to. I mean, God tells you to murder somebody, you got to go murder them." Yeah, okay. So now we got a handle on Jezebel. And just so you'll know, back before the election, there was a plum flurry of gospel sharps and that like, who were absolutely just beside themselves, hollering about what a Jezebel Hillary was. Hillary, oh my God, Hillary, jeez, Goldman Sachs speeches, email private servers been causing, oh God, damn, Hillary. And the Purity Brigade said, "Yes, absolutely. She's a Jezebel." Mm-hmm. We don't know what it is, but if you say she is one and it's a bad thing, we're right there with you, Pastor. America will be fine under Donald Trump. Just fine. Mm-hmm. So anyway, back to Rick Joyner.
"Of Israel, Ahab, and both of them were complicit in what happened to Israel during this. And I think it's been taking over our country. I think it's what's manifesting to a large degree in Hollywood and a lot of the entertainment industry that is so sexually perverting, and the perversion up there and what manifested and the crudeness just of their..."
My God, they're down to perverting the perversion. Can't be long now, can it?
Speech and their talk. You know, what father would ever want to hear that kind of thing coming out of his daughters? And how about our Father in heaven? But I couldn't even imagine. I mean, across the limits. Look, I was in the Navy. I have heard stuff. I've been in locker rooms. I've heard a lot of...
Oh, I'll bet you have. You've been in the Navy. No. Now, damn it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to the village people for the bumper at the end of the filibobster. No, just don't even suggest it. That's too easy.
Talk, but it just didn't seem as bad as what was coming out of some of these women during that women's march in D.C. Now, why was there such a rage? I think it's because that Jezebel spirit is about to be thrown down in America, and I think much of the world, and it knows its time is short. As you see in the book of Revelation, whenever Satan is cast out of heaven, he comes to the earth with great wrath. That's why I never get discouraged when you see major demonic manifestations and rage on the part of the enemy. It doesn't discourage me. It encourages me. Satan is being displaced from his high places. And I think that's what's been going on here, too. And I think Trump is a real serious threat to the General Jezebel spirit. I mean, just the way.
Well, Jezebel's been promoted. She's now General Jezebel. I'll be dipped. She's on her way up. But according to Rick Joyner, she's on her way out. Because, see, that's what it is. Some nasty women. Nasty, nasty women. You know, running around all over the country. Wearing them hats, what they knitted with the little pointy kitty cat ears on them. Yes, I know. And you know what? It got so disgusting that a woman in Franklin, Tennessee, who runs a handicraft shop of some sort, went on to her Facebook page and said, "If you want yarn for any project for the women's movement, that you please shop for your yarn elsewhere. Vulgarity, vile, and evilness of this movement is absolutely despicable." You know, there ain't nothing more despicable than a woman covering up her hair like the Bible says she is supposed to, with a pink hat with little kitty cat ears on it. It's despicable. The woman's name, in case you're wondering, down there in Franklin, Tennessee, is Elizabeth Poe. Now, this is a little bit of a manifestation of the goddess of irony at work, because the Nasty Woman poem that Ashley Judd read was written by a 19-year-old young woman, also from Franklin, Tennessee. Mm-hmm. See how it works? It's called balance. It's your yin and your yang. And she said, Elizabeth Poe said she's been receiving, phone's been ringing off the hook. And she's getting all kind of positive messages for telling them nasty women to buy their yarn somewhere else. Mm-hmm. And over on the Facebook, one good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical woman, she said, "You are an example of a strong woman with strong beliefs, voice, and a strong opinion, and I applaud you for it." Mm-hmm. Thank you, Elizabeth. I'm sure some people will have a problem with this, but they are the same ones who were gleeful when certain celebs and congressmen boycotted the inauguration that I didn't go to. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, a woman who had run for former Democratic candidate for the House District 65 seat in Williamson County there, said, "Franklin native here, resident still, knitter. I'll spread the word. Buyers must agree with your narrow judgments." Oh, she said everything but God bless her. God love her heart, which of course is Southern for, wow, what an asshole. Meanwhile, over on Yelp, she's getting yelped. Elizabeth Poe had lots of objections. If only the organizers of the march had come to Elizabeth Poe for advice on how to assert and protect the rights of women's. Well, Elizabeth Poe could have told them they don't need no rights. They need to just sit and knit.
She said she decided to post on her shop's Facebook page because she was upset with things said recently, particularly Madonna's speech in Washington on Saturday. And some of the outfits that she's seen some of the women's wearing. This is starting to undermine their efforts. The topless women, I think if you want to get your point across, you need to do it the right way. And I just think that walking around dressed in dressed as a vulva is gross. Hatred is not acceptable speech. So apparently Elizabeth Poe sees a woman's lady parts as being, have I got this right? Hate speech, okay. I guess, yeah. It's easy to get lost in this stuff. It truly, really is. But boy, I tell you what, there's all kinds of people pissed off because, yeah, I've seen all kinds of pictures from the march, and I haven't seen none of those vagina hats nor vulva suits. Sorry, no. Kind of beats the dickens out of me. She said, I'm pro-rights, but I have to draw the line with the trajectory this movement has taken. They're alienating their supporters. I'm not going to stop supporting women's, but I'm not going to condone that. Because, you know, that's disgusting. I mean, you know a woman can go to hell for not wearing a brassiere, right? I mean, just the mere existence of a woman's nipples is enough to probably send her to the eternal flames of hell any given day of the week. And it is only because of the sacredness of the brassiere that they are saved from them hot and burning fires that are reserved for the devil and his angels and nipples. I don't know why it is that the women's have to be ruining everything for all of us. I just don't. Oh, that Jezebel spirit, I'm a-telling you what. It'll get you every time. Mm-hmm. It's nasty. Makes you want to run out and cleave open the head of perfectly good homicidal prophets and whatnot. Mm-hmm. So there we have. The Mac with a note. Who are these weirdos and why do they go to church? There's nothing holy sounding about their rhetoric. How do they not see their own hypocrisy? My bad. They like the Nazi, like fascism that the head pervert espouses. Don't forget to gram some pussy, just so you fit in. Yeah, I know. So what, asks Ron and Raleigh. Is Donald Trump going to grab Jezebel by the... This shit is getting tiresome. I agree. I wish they'd go away. I wish they'd just stay in their churches and sing hosannas and speak in tongues and pass the snakes back and forth and swig on the strychnine and roll on the floor and to their very heart's content. And pray without ceasing like their holy book tells them to do. And leave the rest of us alone. Right? Steve, a member of the fraternity of Steve, under the subject line, Squid Life, Navy. Here we go again. Having spent some time there, I can only imagine it has something to do with Romance of the Sea or equal nonsense. God help us if he starts talking about sub duty. Such perversions down there. Interesting you had mentioned that, Steve, in China. It, by the way, Carol notes, my lady parts hate Ms. Popo. Yes. But up in the somewhat frigid north, Ron points out, any decent Navy chief could ream this guy a new asshole and never raise his voice. He'd be crying like a little two-year-old child of privilege. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm glad you enjoy it, Brother Deacon Asa. And he says, you so rarely do these Bobble readings. Bob, it's a treat. If my records are correct, the last time you did a Bobble reading, it was Wednesday, March the 5th, 2014. Now, I'm pretty sure I have read from God's holy word but since March 5th, 2014. Damn it, Asa, don't go spreading your heresies, all right? Oh, Agnes, meanwhile, says, go get him, Asa. Thanks for your support, dear.
Hey, I've got my red dress and the two tickets to ride the bee. Just
you didn't hear that, did you? The response was, hey, I've got my red dress and two tickets to ride the beast. So what, dear?
So let's all meet at King's Island.
Yeah. My wife. I think I'll keep her. That's why I give her Geritol.
Fuck you.
Oh, right now?
I don't take Geritol.
Well, all right. Brother Deacon Gerald of the Building and Grounds Committee said, you know what? If and we continue disobeying God's will, the next thing you know, them women are going to be a-smoking cigarettes and who knows, they might want to even be able to own property, or even worser, they might want the right to vote. Wouldn't that just be the end of all things and the beginning of the end of all things and the end of days? I know. Very nice. Ron sent a photograph along. My daughter at the Oakland March, she's the one wearing the Ray-Bans with a sign that says, stay nasty. It's a family thing. She and her partner took their kids, and everyone had a great time. Ain't it lovely? Yes, indeed. Thank you very kindly, Charlene. Charlene just met Chris in Germany's challenge, which means that Charlene just doubled her money. And that leaves us $87 to go to finish this evening's fundraising and get going on tomorrow. Hopefully we won't come screaming down to the wire. Thank you for the challenge, Chris, and thank you for the help, Charlene. And, yeah, knock out $87 more and we're done. Just keep that plate passing. Not again. Again, I will never lock the doors of the sanctuary again, I promise. Lord God, replacing the carpet, you don't want to know the cost. I don't know why I don't get to, other churches, they do that, and they don't, and the congregation doesn't just go and pee on the carpet. Oh, but no, the Cathedral of Common Sense, oh no! Hey, honey,
yeah.
You know what you said to me a minute ago, and I said right now? Ron said, go for it, Bob. It's time to take a short break in any event. Listen to Agnes. Short break. Thanks for the sour persimmons, brother.
Tell Ron I got plans with you tonight.
No, that'll just be too TMI, dear.
I get you.
You know what we're going to have to do? We're going to... You know, I keep her walled off in the bedroom during the program. We're gonna have to run some XLR into the bedroom there. No, I'm not trying to get weird, but you just need your own microphone in there. Maybe we need to put one of the, you know, because we've still got them, put one of those televangelist head-worn mics on you so you can just sit there and offer the occasional snide comment.
Hey, I'm a good girl.
Yes, you are. You are very good. We better take a break. Not saying, just saying. But, no, I think break's in order. And, of course, this is Conversation Radio. With emphasis on the word conversation. Lines are open, 304-574-8178. Now, see what you started? There's Carol Baker. A two-minute sexy time with Agnes? Yeah, in 1 minute of it will be me walking back there and back here. It's just sad. But anyway, the lines are open, 304-574-8178 if you want to speak up in the congregation. The Stress Line, named after the immortal, gone but not forgotten, Bill Mr. Stress Miller, is 304-663-4676. That's 304-663-HORN. And, of course, from anywhere on ye olde planet, that's your Elizabethan English there, King James Version. Actually, the Y is pronounced T-H. Did you know that? It's not ye, it's the. That's how they spell the, Y-E. But anyway, for anywhere from the oldie planet, Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. Okay? That's how it all works. So we'll conversate, or I'll fill a bobster, or God only knows what might happen. But we'll keep the plate passing, and we'll take a little break. This is listener-supported Conversation Radio. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and I'm Brother Bob.
Jezebel, if ever the devil was born without a pair of horns, it was you, Jezebel, it was you. If ever an angel fell, Jezebel, it was you. Jezebel, it was you. If ever a pair of eyes promised paradise, deceiving me, grieving me, leaving me blue, Jezebel, it was you. If ever the devil's plan was made to torment man, it was you, Jezebel, it was you. 'Twould be better had I never known a lover such as you, forsaking dreams and all for the siren call of your arms. Like a demon, love possessed me, you obsessed me constantly. What evil star is mine that my fate's design should be? Jezebel, if ever a pair of eyes promised paradise, deceiving me, grieving me, leaving me blue, Jezebel, it was you. If ever the devil's plan was made to torment man, it was you, night and day, every way,
Jezebel, Jezebel, Jezebel.
The one and only Frankie Lane. And, you know, the one and only bumper for when the right-wing religion idiots are babbling about Jezebel spirits. That is, of course, Jezebel. And here in a little bit, do you check out bad lip reading? Some of the funniest stuff out there on the interweb tubes. Bad lip reading. Well, there's a new one. Inauguration Day, a bad lip reading of Donald Trump's inauguration. I highly recommend it. Well, thank you very kindly. Brother Deacon Asa says, do you ever lock the filibuster out and drop the mic on the floor? Because sometimes you really should. Well, you know, mic dropping is for people who can afford more microphones. And I can't. And besides, there'd be a whole hell of a lot of work involved in dropping this microphone. I'd have to take the gooseneck up out of the gooseneck stand, and then I'd have to find somewhere that I could drop the whole thing, and the clattering would just be awful, and then it would probably be broke, and then, you know, no more program. So I don't know. We'll have to come up with a virtual mic drop or something, and y'all can award them. Those I will not award myself. Hey, look, in the somewhat frigid north, it's Ron. Hey, Ron.
Hey, Bob.
How you feeling?
Oh, I got a 10-pound head and a 5-pound skull.
That sounds fun.
Yep.
How are those 92 stitches inside your face?
Just about gone.
So what? Were they cheap imported stitches that just dissolved or something because substandard drugs and medical supplies are sent up north?
Yeah, the guy told me they would dissolve within 4 to 6 days. And at the end of the sixth day,
behold,
they did.
And on the sixth day, Ron's stitches did dissolve.
And no taste. And I finally tallied up everything. My net was $35. So,
Connie.
I know. Oh, I got to give you accolades and hosannas and huzzas and kudos.
Oh, yes. Kudos, too.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because I tell you, son, it's been a long time since I heard anybody read the Bible like you do.
Well, that's how everybody reads the Bible around here, Ron. You ought to know that. That's
and
probably
it's
why
good.
It's been some time. You haven't been to church, have you? Especially not down here.
Not down here, no. The last time I went to church in West Virginia, I think there were 11 people in church with a visiting minister. And my buddy and I both left $20 in the collection plate. And apparently that was noticed. In any event, I think Bible reading would be a wonderful addition to Wednesday prayer meeting.
Well, I do it from time to time. I just have to have a relevant passage.
Why does it have to be relevant?
Well, none of it is, really, when you get right down to it. But, I mean,
right.
we had a Jezebel reference, so I had to go share. Because there's a whole bunch more Jezebel. Oh, she was a tramp.
Well, you could vamp on for 6 weeks on homosexuality and animal husbandry. Think about it. I mean,
yeah, I know, but I mean, I have to be able to close my eyes and not just, you know, have a parade of horrors every night.
Well, I mean, try to pick topics that won't get Agnes excited.
That's hard. That wrong word. That's difficult to do.
Understood.
I mean, you know Agnes.
I know Agnes. Yeah.
Fiery redhead.
Yep.
Yeah. Kryptonite, man. Kryptonite.
Yeah. Now, if she could just get over her shyness.
I know. She's such a shrinking violet. We're talking about you, dear. Ron and me.
I love you all.
She loves you, Ron. She wants you to feel better.
Well, I'm trying. I'm medicating and self-medicating.
The Reverend Craig is praying over you daily.
It can now. I had a few days there where I was told not to let alcohol pass my lips.
Right. Well, because antibiotics.
Well, I'm past that. So we're coping. A little bit of snow, chop some ice this evening. It's amazing how 6 inches of snow can condense to 2 inches of ice. Right where you're going to put your foot when you step out of the car.
That's just the natural order of things, isn't it?
It is. And you'd think I'd be used to it by now.
How many years?
More than half of my lifetime.
Now, are you still a bachelor who's waiting for your lovely wife to return home from Oakland?
She has left Oakland. There was too much rain. And apparently in the week after I left, they had put a wide-mouth mason jar out on the picnic table in the backyard right beneath the orange tree in Oakland. And they had 10 inches of rain in the mason jar. So she left. She's now up in, been up in Vancouver. She spent a week around Vancouver. Now she's
going somewhere where you can get something in a mason jar that ain't rain, I hope.
Yeah, well, she spent some time there, and now she's over on a place called Salt Spring Island in a little town called Ganges. It's in the San Juan Islands, basically, between Vancouver and Victoria. And it's about 45, 50 degrees and raining. Everywhere she's been, she brings the rain. And then out there, they're happy because until she arrived, apparently it was mostly snow, of a substance of which they are unfamiliar most of the time. They sell 5-6 sets of snow tires a year in Vancouver. So, by the way, can we talk about the whole impact of Trump tearing up NAFTA?
I was kind of hoping you would, because I thought you might have a rather unique perspective on the whole thing, Ron.
I mean, he doesn't have a clue. It's like you turn over a rock and it's the old line about his turtles all the way down.
Right, yeah.
There are so many interconnected threads between Mexico, the U.S., and Canada's economy that if any one of the three get really pissed off, all three are going back to effectively the economic dark ages. There was a piece in the New York Times today, I sent you a link to it, that basically said Mexico's actually thinking about serving notice of withdrawing from NAFTA and informing Trump of all the potential impacts of that. And it would probably cost 6 million jobs in the U.S. almost immediately. So, and if Trump wants to tear it up, all it's really going to do is devalue Mexico's currency, which will make it even cheaper to manufacture there, and even more companies will set up in Mexico and export to the U.S., and even with the tariffs, they'll still make money. The third one, and the one that I thought was so cool, was the Mexicans were saying, okay, we've been stopping the South American refugees from coming through Mexico to get to the border. We haven't stopped all of them, but we've tried to stop most of them. We just won't stop them anymore. We'll just let the thundering herds roll north and get right up to the border. where the fence won't be built. And how are you going to deal with that?
I think that's a fair question.
Yeah. And the Mexican ambassador says something along the lines of, we should never let a good crisis, how was it he put it? In effect, he was saying you should take advantage of every good crisis when it comes along, and this is a good crisis. So, you know, they're ready. They've got their blood up already.
Well, I mean, how sad is it? And it is sad when the President of the United States has so thoroughly debased the coinage of the office, if you will, that he's getting trolled by the ex-president of Mexico, who I think tweeted today, just like I told at real Donald Trump, I told Sean Spicer, there's no way Mexico is paying for that fucking wall.
Fucking wall.
I mean, there are real issues here, Ron. I mean, for starters, you can't build a wall across a national park.
Nope.
And they're going to have to condemn a whole shit ton of private property in order to build across private property, because there's a lot of private property along the border. And so, how are the libertarians going to feel about that?
Yeah.
I mean, they're all about their property rights. That's all there is to being an American to a libertarian is property rights.
And how are they going to get it through Congress?
Well, that part of it's already been gotten through Congress because saying they can use the George W. Bush Memorial Fence Act.
Yeah. Well, they at least should make it a vertical wall so that artists could use it for graffiti.
Well, that's going to take a lot of concrete.
That's just my contribution. But the ones that thing I find interesting is Mexico's got its blood up. They're already talking the rhetoric, have a plan. They've got a plan B. Canada, our cabinet is meeting and conferring and coming up with a plan. Nobody knows what the hell it is, but they're taking representatives from the White House to help them develop their plan. Makes me just a touch nervous.
Well, yeah.
I haven't seen anything as to how Canada would purport to deal with repealing NAFTA, because the auto industry is very important, especially in Ontario, which is the liberal bastion in Canada. Oh, did I mention the current government is liberal at the federal level? And people are already pissed off provincially against Ontario government. If the auto industry in Ontario were to take a hit, that would have a major impact. Would we shut off the oil to the U.S.? Don't know.
Well, I mean, and that's the funny thing.
That's the funny thing
about Mexico and Canada. That's where our oil comes from. And despite whatever these fools are saying about the KXL or the DAPL, there ain't enough oil up there to run the United States for 6 freaking weeks.
No.
So if they do decide to turn the spigot, what's he going to do? Go to war with? Maybe he'll go to war with Mexico. As an amateur knower of history, I strongly suggest against going to war with Canada, because they're liable to come down and have another barbecue on the White House lawn.
Oh, I would like to think times have changed and we're kinder, gentler people. We would just stop sending oil and water, send far more cold fronts and hockey players who are perfectly willing to get your teeth knocked out. And we would just drown everyone in maple syrup.
Ooh, that'd be hell with the ants down south now, wouldn't it?
Now, wouldn't that be? Fly over in black helicopters and spray maple syrup all over Texas. Hmm. Sorry, we digress.
Well, but we do it well.
Back to seriousness, though. I don't think Trump has a clue, A, of all the economic levers that could be pulled. B, I don't think anybody can make him listen to arguments of fact. What's that old, wonderful old line? I think it first popped up in a Senate confirmation hearing years and years ago. But the guy who was being interviewed was obfuscating and not answering questions. And the senator in turn said, "You, sir, are entitled to your opinions, but you are not entitled to your own facts."
I recall the quote. I don't know its provenance.
I don't know the attribution at the moment, but facts are facts.
Well, and you're old enough to remember the demise of the Nixon regime.
Bob.
Well, no,
thank
I mean you. I'm not being mean. I'm old enough to remember it too. I just remember it a little younger.
Talking to the guy who's in Canada because he voted for McGovern, and I have never met the other person that did, but
fine folks, okay. Fine folks. But anyway. So by the end, we are told, by the end of the Nixon administration, Nixon was so whacked out of his mind that he'd drink gin till he passed out on Henry Kissinger's couch. And then when he wasn't passed out, he'd wander around the hallways of the White House talking to the portraits. "Oh, damn it, Abe, they just don't understand me." I mean, he was gone. It just, whew! And we're already there in the first 4 days of the Trump administration. You know, I read something earlier today about the fact that Melanoma and Barron have gone back to their tacky digs in New York. And so he's all alone now with the television and his old Android phone. By the way, I'm being told by Arthur that was Patrick Moynihan. You're entitled to your own opinion, but not your own set of facts.
Perfect. He was a statesman, by the way.
Yes, but that's where we are. He's sitting watching the television and getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And this does not bode well.
But it could be exploited.
Well, no shit.
And should be.
And by the way, the old Android phone is unsecured, illegal, and no one can take it away from him.
Yep.
I mean, you've talked about some security measures people can take, and you know, you can there are things you can do to sort of make sure that you can't get your phone hacked or anything. But damn.
Well, he's the right target. And I'm sure that to the measures that are available for that particular phone, every effort has been made to protect it.
Yeah, but what if I know, the Russians didn't do anything. They're absolutely innocent. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're pure as the driven snow. And no, they didn't have any, no, blah, 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 blah. And everybody's been fucking ponerized and yada, 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 yada. But
I thought we were never going to say the word ponerized again.
Well, I did too, but yeah.
Sorry, Bob.
Well, it means something different here in Appalachia. It has to do with the setting of a pone.
Oh.
Which is a really good thing if you've actually got a cold winter and you can have a slice of pone and you fry it up in bacon fat and you serve it with a nice lacy fried egg sunny side up on top of it. Now that is getting ponerized right.
Can I tell you the Canadian version of ponerized?
It will do.
When your wife is out of town You can go down to the grocery store and buy that bacon you always look at and never buy. It's really thick sliced and maple smoked.
Uh-huh.
And then you can get a really good boiled bagel done up on a wood-fired oven, fresh on the way home from
the grocery. This is just getting dirty already.
That's right. And the big brown eggs. And then you can fire up the cast iron skillet, and you can do 6 full slices, quarter inch thick, of bacon. And toast up a bagel after you, and then bring it out and immediately dip it into the bacon fat. And then you can fry up about 3 big brown eggs and sprinkle a little Tabasco across the top of them with some fresh ground black pepper.
Oh, we're living now.
And a big old glass of orange juice. And sit there and stare at the Cardinals, all 8 of them, fighting over your feeder in the backyard. Now that's living.
That's bliss. But see, even in that simple description, you bring up. See, you're not going to get in no trade war with Merca. Where are you going to get the orange juice?
Oh, they make orange juice in Mexico.
Son
and they make orange
bitch.
Juice in Venezuela.
Damn.
And apparently they make really good orange juice in Israel. But I don't know if we would import it. But
well, it would probably, if you imported the orange juice from Israel, it would probably try to kill the Syrian refugees.
All 35,000 of them.
Yeah. Apparently we can't handle... We can't do what y'all do. I mean, I try to keep up with the news, and Canada isn't exactly blowing up all over the place from wild-eyed Syrian refugee children who are happy just not to get shot at.
It's one of those, we were never here. We don't make the news a lot on anybody's radar anywhere. You hardly ever see Canada come up in the news. Except for Keystone Pipeline. That's the only Canadian event I can think of that might possibly have ever appeared on major news coverage in the U.S. in the last 2 years. I can't think of another one, except Trudeau's hair and one-arm push-ups and things like that. But
We have some breaking news courtesy of the CNS network. That's the Carol Snark News Network. CSN. Breaking. Trump retains James Comey as FBI director, then rubs his tummy, tosses him a doggy treat, and asks, who's a good boy?
Oh, God. Do you believe that? I mean, I'm surprised. I mean, the guy's got Comey. It's just got to be... Somebody must have pictures on him because he's so fucking desperate to keep his job. I can't imagine why. I can't imagine working for Trump. But if you want to talk about a Quisling, Comey's about as good a model as you'd ever come up with.
He out Quisling's Quisling.
I'm gonna break as soon as I get my voice back. I'm gonna break into a chorus of "Oh Canada," I swear.
I can't wait.
Anyway, we were chatting about trade.
Yes, we were. When we digressed.
Yeah, but as you say, we digress well.
Oh, that was a bacon digression, dude.
Yeah, I know. You can't do a bad bacon digression, can you?
No, and the way you described all that, the only thing I can think of is the only thing that would possibly make that whole scenario better is if you had said that it was being made with Benton's bacon from Madisonville, Tennessee.
No, this was...
Or Madison, Tennessee. Yeah,
the only quarter-inch sliced smoked bacon I could find was from an organic farm south of Ottawa.
I'll bet that's passing decent.
It worked out pretty fine. In any event, Canada runs about $1 billion, maybe a little bit more a day, trade, 7 days a week, 365. And two-thirds of the cars and parts that are sold in the U.S. come from Canada. The U.S. in turn sends roughly a billion and maybe a bit a day across the border. And two-thirds of that seems to be auto parts and cars. Everything just sort of intermixes. It's like it's one big supply chain. And they got a border there, but you know, nobody pays much attention to it. Everything just goes back and forth. And both of those auto parts, I'm just picking one industry segment, both of those auto parts industries also supply parts and buy vehicles from Mexico. So if you're going to blow up NAFTA, effectively, you're undoing all of the stuff that was done to save GM and Chrysler, and Ford's going to get sucked into it as well. So you got jobs disappearing left, right, and center. BMW, Mercedes, and probably the whole Volkswagen group get their knickers in a knot and disappear. You're talking another several thousands or dozens of thousands of jobs that disappear, along with all the money. And what are Americans going to buy for their cars now? Where are they going to get them from? GM?
I guess we're going to be like Uber and just have to fix our cars for 70 years.
Oh, well, no, you'll end up taking the pressure off of GM, Chrysler, and Ford. Automotive efficiency index, CAFE, whatever it's called, will be put on hold. So they don't have to continue to get better on emissions. And we'll end up going back driving crap with fins on the back of them. Because it'll be a single country, domestic, protected industry again. If that, worst case, of course.
Yeah, I like cars, and I read about cars and lust after cars and things like that. And I engage in the time-honored old tradition of taking the occasional Sunday and going and walking around car lots so that I won't be accosted by salesmen. And just, kicking tires and peering in the windows of the cars. And one of the things you begin to notice after a while, and I also occasionally rent a vehicle for trips like I'll be doing to go to D.C., you see a lot of things in common. I mean, start with the paint. Every car company names its paint something different. Dolphin Blue Metallic.
But they all look the same.
But they're all the same damn colors, and they're all coming from the same place. Right after, I read a story right after Fukushima that said that paint colors were going to be a little, the spectrum was going to narrow a little bit because apparently one of the factories that made most of the paint was in the earthquake nuclear disaster area. I don't know if that was true or not.
Glowing green wasn't really going to sell.
No. Glowing
Dodge neon.
No. Don't say Dodge neon to me. Oh my God. But the technology for they don't all run out there and develop their own entirely proprietary like lane change warning system. These things are developed by third parties and sold to the various companies who then tweak them. Have I got that right?
You got it. The most ubiquitous one is a company in Ottawa named Qnix, Qnix, that does at least two-thirds of the vehicle automation and software control systems, including a music system, for most of the major manufacturers, which also happens to be owned by a company called BlackBerry. And BlackBerry realized they were running into issues because you couldn't build proprietary phones anymore. So what are we going to do? Well, they kept the operating system, got essentially out of manufacturing phones, and invested heavily in automotive software. And it's going great guns. It's a Canadian company.
And now I guess what the Play-Doh Cheeto is going to demand that they move to Merca.
Sure, we'll send a couple of guys down there. We'll call it Kunix World Headquarters. We'll put it in a beltway. We'll go do a rental lobbyist thing, just so we look legal. But it'll still be a Canadian product, and the money would come back to Canada.
If Mexico opposes the stupid wall, he's going to interfere in the remittances that migrant workers send home to feed their families?
Probably not.
I mean, how's that work? He just picks up the phone and calls Western Union and PayPal and whatever and says, listen, guys, this is me. This is your maximum dictator president for life. I think it's tremendous what you people do. And it's really fantastic and incredible. And what I want you to do is I want you to take away the Mexicans' money. And they're just going to go, oh, sure thing, boss. You betcha. Oh, absolutely.
How well did that work with everybody from George H.W. Bush to George W. to Obama, threatening to shut down Western Union? Because Western Union is the vehicle that's used by many expats around the world to send money home to their families. Well, they couldn't, and they didn't. So, yeah, he can't shut down the money flow going home. If people do, in fact, decide to go home because they don't like this bullshit, he's going to have a revolt on his hands all the way from Georgia to California and up Washington State and up through the Midwest. All the people that depend on migrant workers to show up and not only pick their crops, which is a stereotype, but there are entrepreneurs that have got huge fleets of combines that work 24/7. And they travel a route, and they do corn, they do wheat, they do rye, they do barley, and they show up. You weigh the vehicle when it arrives in your fields, and it deposits all of your grain. You weigh it when it leaves, and you pay them a pro-rata percentage on the crop they picked, and they already on semis rolling down the road to the next farmer's field. That would all disappear. So what's the agricultural industry going to do? The breadbasket of the world.
And if anybody thinks that they've got this all figured out and they just haven't bothered to tell us about it yet,
they don't.
They're crazier in the head than the hog is in the ass.
Yeah.
Well, I got one more for you since we're talking about things Canadian.
Okay.
The goddess of irony apparently took note of the executive memorandum signing yesterday that put the KXL and DAPL back on the road to perdition. Because we found out today that in far Saskatchewan, north of a little place called Staunton, on First Nations land, lo and behold, pipeline broke.
Yeah.
And when the pipeline broke, it dumped about 50,000 gallons of poison.
No, not that much.
Yeah, 200,000 liters.
Yeah. Yeah, okay, 50,000 gallons. Yeah, okay.
I mean, on the fly ciphering, but I mean, if you insist on being metric, it's 200 cubic meters.
Yeah, I don't want you to, you know, do the Gazinta routine. And it was probably an old pipeline as well, and relatively small.
Well, there aren't just a shitload of brand new, fresh, shiny pipelines.
No, there's not. Okay, can I take a sort of a middle ground here, though?
Yeah, Tundra Energy Marketing, Inc.
A pipeline has to go through roughly the same environmental process to dig up and replace a current pipeline as it does to build a new one. That's always, if it was originally approved to be in there in the first place, it's always struck me strange that you make it really difficult for whoever's operating it to go in, dig it up, replace it with higher quality stuff or good stuff that's not going to leak for another 20 years. And I can't help but think that some of the stuff that's blowing holes right now is older than it should be. It should have been replaced 10 years ago.
Or 20.
But it's really difficult to get permission to do it. So in that respect, I ask this as without knowing the answer, but is there a possibility that all the environmental scrutiny that's brought to bear on doing anything to any pipeline anywhere is contributing to the spills that we eventually have?
I think it's a valid question. But if I could offer you the obverse of the coin, could it also be a function of we want to direct all the money to quarterly profits,
yep,
and maintenance be damned? Because and I call this the Don Blankenship rule.
And that's a fair observation. I would
down at Aracoma Coal a few years back when he got a couple of people killed, he had sent out a memo saying, if you're doing maintenance work, you're not running coal. And if you're not running coal, you're not making money for Massey Energy. And if you're not making money for Massey Energy, why the hell are you here?
Agreed. I would just like to see that, occasionally see that argument pop up on the table instead of the current pipeline. No pipeline, period. Then we have a leak and everybody goes berserk and we go around looking for who's responsible. And in some respects, I have to say we are. But in any event, it's been another great conversation. I'm sure there's other callers. Once again, I've used an inordinate amount of time for having nothing to say.
You said a lot. Quit that.
I will proceed off to do some more additional medication, and perhaps I'll call in again soon.
Well, you are mighty welcome to do so at your leisure.
Well, thank you, sir.
And you have yourself a lovely evening. Go get some bacon. Your wife's not home yet.
I'll slide right into the kitchen, Bob.
Bacon, bagels.
Bacon.
Big old brown eggs.
Yeah. Boiled bagels. You don't get those in the U.S. I haven't found them much of anywhere. Bye.
Later. The one and only Ron from the marginally frigid wastes of the far north. Oh, my God. This is a twofer. From Ron in the far frozen north. To the fair, Verizons and Horizons of Hooterville, out next to the Ballerina Swan Lake Country Club and Trailer Park. It's Carol Baker, Queen of the Minions. Hey, Carol.
Hey, grand.
It's beautiful.
Beautiful.
What's happening?
Oh, I don't know. I've just been spending the last few days just sitting here shaking my head at so-called progressives. That didn't used to make me laugh, but it does now.
It's, well, I'm moving in the other direction. It used to be funny. Now it ain't.
Yeah,
but then again, you've gotten used to not having health care. I kind of got spoiled by having it for a year or two.
It's true. I never had it. I never had it because, you know, we don't do socialism here.
No, you're good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Missourians.
That's right. But I've been, let's see. I swear to God, I'm like, if I have one more man explain how I'm not a true feminist because, I mean, it's like the mansplaining just makes me want to choke the shit out of somebody. And then I was told today that the word mansplaining is just so sexist.
Is it?
Apparently, he got all seriously butthurt over the whole thing. Yes, there was a story that came out about a Texas legislator who is on his fifth wife, and I don't know how many kids, who wants jail time for abortions that would make women more personally responsible for sex. That's, I'm sure it's Texas, representing Tony Tenderholt.
Really? Really?
Yes.
That's not a made-up name.
No, the goddess of irony is a kind, kind woman.
Tony Tenderholt.
Yes, he's on wife number five. And he wants jail time for abortions. He doesn't care if it's rape. He doesn't care if it's incest. Murder is murder. And these women have to be more personally responsible for sex. My question was, exactly who does he think is getting these women pregnant? It seems personal responsibility for the penis havers ends at happy hour. And
I wish that somewhat humorous statement was not so damn true.
Well, but it is. And a gentleman popped on. He said, "Well, at the risk of being culled from the herd by saying that I've never liked the expression that a man gets a woman pregnant as though the woman has nothing to do with it." First of all, I never said the woman didn't have anything to do with it, but there's no mention in the story about men going to jail, just women. And it was a figure of speech. It wasn't meant to be taken literally. Of course, there are two people involved, but how is it that women have to be more personally responsible? I think it's obvious women have something to do with it when they're the ones who have this giant basketball in front of them and 18 years of, at least, of personal responsibility for raising these kids.
Well, yeah, but I mean, there's an opposite there too, though, Carol, because a woman really, and not being one, correct me if I'm wrong, but it's my understanding a woman doesn't have a button she pushes or meditates upon the glories of her yoni or whatever, and you know, bing, an egg pops out.
Exactly.
You know, it's not what happens in the hen house where you hear a lot of, and then, hey, look, breakfast. No. I mean, it happens. And I guess there are like kits that involve temperatures and putting things in places, whatever, and you can kind of guess at it. But as far as the two individuals having some degree of control over the portions over the binary products that yield a fertilized egg, that would be the guy, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would, actually. And it got better. He said getting a woman pregnant is a sexist figure of speech, but one that goes largely unnoticed because it often comes from the victimized underdog side of the issue.
men people, right?
Sexist figure of speech. Sexist figure of speech coming from the victimized underdog is sort of an oxymoron. Women are the victimized underdogs because of sexism, you asshole. The figure of speech I used was never meant to imply women have no culpability in getting pregnant. And whereupon all the men kind of stepped in and they were like, walk away. Just, if you're smart, buddy, you'll walk away. And I made the mistake of saying, you know, my point is that women don't get themselves pregnant. There are two parties here. And is it really necessary that I have to carry on this conversation ad infinitum because you're so deeply offended at my choice of words? But you want to sit here and mansplain pregnancy to a woman? And he goes, mansplaining is also sexist. And I'm like, oh my fucking God. And that's when, you know, I just let him go because he got eaten up by everybody else who was sitting back listening.
Oh, good.
But it's that kind of shit that's coming from men who should absolutely know better that frustrates me. And it was like the article that was written that came out on Sunday from some man on the Huffington Post about the shame of the Women's March. They should be ashamed because that march was not done in the name of Hillary Clinton. And I'm sorry, but... Hey, I'm sorry, but the experience of being a woman is not embodied in the life of Hillary Clinton, with whom I have very little in common. I didn't say anything bad about her. She was a capable Secretary of State. She made mistakes. She's a flawed human being, like all of us. But I'm not going to shame women who went out and fought and marched and put their signs up and took a big risk, frankly, going out there. Because we all know what happens to protesters at any given whim of the police. And by the way,
it's going to get worse. If I could just interject for a moment, it's going to get worse. I don't know if you've seen the story or not, Carol, but all of the people who got kettled, and you know that's a term for what the police do when they besiege a group of protesters and make it impossible for them to leave.
Oh yes, that had happened to me.
Yeah, all of the people who got kettled in D.C., you know, after the stuff got set on fire on Friday the 20th and it, what have you, and they came along and they hosed the world down with pepper spray. 230 people. People who weren't even necessarily engaged in any rioting. 230 people have been charged with felony rioting in Superior Court in Washington, D.C., and they each of them face a 10-year prison term and a $25,000 fine.
Yes.
This is dramatically different than how police forces in D.C. have traditionally handled protests. Usually they say, okay, we're going to warn you three times. After that, the arrests are going to start.
Yep.
And if you mean to get arrested, you listen to the three warnings. You link arms and you sing, just like a tree that's planted by the river, I shall not be moved. You know the drill.
Yes.
And then it's called catch and release.
Yep.
Well, apparently that's over. And every one of the 200-plus charges had identical language, alleging property destruction by people who didn't.
Yes.
And this does not bode well for future protests.
No, it does not.
I suspect the people were very well behaved at the Women's March.
Yeah, I think 1 in 10 Americans taking to the streets with no arrest speaks pretty well.
It does indeed. But that may be the last time that the police don't come down with it. Because, look, authoritarian institutions are going to behave in an authoritarian manner unless they are directed not to do so.
That's correct. And did you see the story coming out of Louisiana Stan, where they're trying to make it a felony if you get charged with resisting arrest, a felony with automatic jail time? Now, I do not know of a single protester who has ever been arrested, no matter how peacefully they go, that has not been charged with resisting arrest.
And what I'm trying to figure out, the problem with any resisting charge is that resisting is always defined on an ad hoc, in an ad hoc fashion, by whoever the cop is doing the arresting.
That's right.
Oh, you gave me a dirty look. I think I've been resisted.
That's right.
So what about the nonviolent civil disobedience tactic of going limp? Now, you can't be any resisting. Further from resisting. You are simply not doing anything.
If you are not willingly going with them, you are resisting.
So anything short of getting up and what? Tap dancing down to the jail?
You're still resisting. Every protester is automatically charged with resisting arrest. I watched it in Ferguson time after time after time. I witnessed it. I told those people, I gave them my business card and said, I will go to court and testify on your behalf. Which is meaningless because, and 9 times out of 10, those charges are thrown out. I mean, you really have to be resisting. They have to have video or something, but that could change.
Rapidly.
Rapidly.
And that's the question. And I'm going to ask it. Maybe it answers itself. Is the purpose of all this to quell dissent? Or is it to just get these people out of the way?
No, it's to quell dissent. When they're passing laws in North Dakota saying it's legal to run a protester over in the road accidentally, it's legal. No charges can be brought against the driver of the car if they hit a protester in the road.
Jeebus.
I'm not kidding.
And of course, this proposed Blue Lives Matter law in Louisiana.
That's the one.
Yep, the very. You don't just get charged with resisting. You get a hate crime charge hung on you.
Yes, yes, I knew there was something else. I couldn't remember what it was. That was it. You get charged with a hate crime.
For just sitting there.
Yeah.
You haven't thrown a rock.
Now, a cop can shoot and kill an unarmed black person with their hands up.
Not a hate crime.
That's not a hate crime.
Right. But petitioning the government for...
This can all go bad really fast.
So, but I mean, there is that language about petitioning the government for redress of grievances in the First Amendment. Are we going to ask the courts and you know, hey, we get a new Supreme Court justice next week. I can't tell you how unexcited I am, because it will be immediately followed by watching a bunch of craven Democrats absolutely cave in and capitulate and prove themselves collaborators.
Of course.
But.
Of course. Bob, let me tell you something.
But I mean, but the court,
wait.
Okay.
You have the right to remain silent. Enjoy it. That's your right.
And so the right to petition for the government for redress of grievances can just fuck right the fuckity fuck off, right?
Wait till that constitutional convention gets convened.
Ain't that going to be some fun?
Yep. Meanwhile, back at the White House, people trying to call in to complain about fuck anything are met with nothing, because Trump took all of the volunteers out of there to take those calls and redirected them to a non-existent Facebook page.
That was the part that got me, the non-existent Facebook page.
Yeah.
Because a non-existent Facebook page is, by definition, isn't it, not a Facebook page.
That's correct.
That's some Facebook page.
Uh-huh.
And this is day 1, 2, 3, 5 and a half.
Well, yeah. And let's see, he has frozen all hiring and wages for federal employees. And guess what? That includes military. No raises for our soldiers.
Since it's a freeze on hiring, does that also mean recruiting has been frozen?
Oh, no.
No, of course not.
Not that. There's an exception there.
Can't be hiring any new doctors or nurses at VA hospitals, though, I guess.
No, I understand that they also made an exception for that.
Support the troops,
y'all.
Those
are the only exceptions.
No, but let's say... an air traffic controller in the Leesburg, Virginia Center.
Who needs him?
Retires. Can't hire his replacement. Or her. So we'll just let the planes kind of... Worked for Reagan, right?
Worked for Reagan.
You know, I dare say, Carol, that plea agreement you signed... The one that keeps you from putting the swirly straw in the cheap tequila.
Fuck it.
Oh, it's gonna take. It's already taking a beating, but I don't see it lasting.
It's over. Come get me.
Charge me with the hate crime and resisting.
There you go, because it's a coming. You know, and let's see. The Amber Fuhrer is reopening the CIA's black sites, infamous for torturing prisoners.
Yeah, I saw that. That was...
Yes. The first two new detainees, Logic and Truth.
And there's a green woman with a spiky crown getting waterboarded about now, isn't there?
I reckon, because, you know, torture works.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, I did some ciphering while we were talking, because I got a note in from Ron and Raleigh.
Yes.
As touching upon the border wall.
Yes.
The border between the U.S. and Mexico is 1,950 miles long. Mm-hmm. The average cost of a mile of wall is approximately $6 million.
Mm-hmm.
Ron said, commence deciphering, Bob. And I just looked at that, and my eyeballs rolled back into my head, and I went straight to the calculator on my handy-dandy little telephone.
Yes.
And the calculator didn't even like it. I put in 1,950 times 6 million, and the answer came back in fucking scientific notation. Okay.
Yeah.
The cost of Trump's wall is 1.17 times 10 to the 10th.
Yeah.
That's 1.17 and 10 zeros. Now, I know 7 is millions, 8 is tens of millions, 9 is, oh, look, $1.17 trillion.
That's it.
Those migrant lettuce farmers are going to have to pick faster, because it's going to take a while to suck all of that out of their Western Union remittances.
Oh, yeah. And, of course, now he wants to investigate the hordes of illegal voters that exist only in his head.
Well, no, they don't. Not to just disagree with you or anything.
How many?
Well, we know of one.
Oh, a Republican?
Steve Bannon. Registered to vote both in New York City and Sarasota, Florida.
Oh. Yeah, but, you know.
Right, we can't prosecute him because white.
Reince Priebus is registered to vote at two different addresses in Wisconsin.
Is Anthrax Coulter still double registered?
I have no earthly idea. I try to stay away from anything that involves her name.
But I mean, we got three cases of voter fraud right there. But that's okay, because guess what? In addition to the unsecured old Android, what is he running on? Like Android Eclair, Trump?
I don't know.
Anyway, so there's that, but there's also the fact that every member of his White House staff is operating on a, not government secured server.
Lock them up.
Yeah, only no. No, that's only if it applies to Hillary. Hillary, goddamn Goldman Sachs, son of a bitch. Oh, sorry. Hillary Tourette's. But they really are. And here's the fun part. The server they're operating on is run by the Republican National Committee, and it's the same server that Dub and Five Deaf Dick and Scooter Libby and all of the thugs in the Reign of Error ran their secret emails on. And true. When the government said, we'd kind of like to know what kind of shenanigans were going on in Ohio and the run-up to the Iraq War and everything, would you mind turning over the emails on that private Republican National Committee server? They said, whoops, the baby. Oh, dear. 22 million emails have just disappeared. And I realize it was, 14 years ago and everything. But Donald Trump was nowhere to be found hollering for the Russians to hack the RNC so we could find their missing emails.
You noticed that, did you?
I noticed things. It's in the job description.
Yeah. And of course, the Associated Press told us that the Trump administration is mandating that all EPA scientific studies and all their data undergo review by political staff, not scientists, but peer review, before anything can be released to the public.
Well, it's peer review of a sort.
No, it isn't.
No, it's
that's not a jury of your peers. That's a jury of freaks.
Oh, that's a jury of your arbiters.
Well, EPA scientists are not taking this lying down. There's going to be another march. A science march in March. The March.
Oh, that'd be kind of fun to go to. Marching for science.
Indeed.
I bet the t-shirts and the signs would be crazy.
I don't know.
Written in that physics language with all the little minuscule Greek letters that I don't understand.
The largest collection of bow ties on the planet.
Oh, wait a minute. You get one for that. By the way, I got to hang on here. I got another one for Asa.
Yes.
I mentioned the Android version that Trump must be running. And, you know, the Android versions are, go alphabetically. A, B, C, D, E, right. Yeah, Eclair. Asa said he's probably running Android Gingerbread, you know, on account of the color. Hence the cowbell.
Fair enough. Fair enough. And, of course, you know, all of the National Park Service, of course, they've all been muzzled. Because now nobody's allowed to tweet unless it clears the White House staff. But there are rogues out there.
There are they got loose today.
Mm-hmm.
And lots of people retweeted them.
Oh, yeah.
I guess that's more of those unsecured cell phones.
I would imagine there will be a whole lot of private computers being confiscated from the homes of some of these people.
Oh, and by the way, Scott and Punky have sorted out the question of the wall.
And?
Look, Bob, you unpatriotic bastard. Trump's plan for the border wall is a solid one. The wall will be built, damn it. He'll get the 3 to 5 million illegal voters to build it, and he'll keep every penny, peso, of their substandard wages. Don't you realize that when Trump was sworn in, he pledged to protect this fine country from all enemies, real or imagined? Foreign and domestic. Yours in war, prosperity, victory, and fevered dreams. Old blood and guts, Scott in San Diego, with assistance from Field Marshal Punky, the superior cockatiel. I think old blood and guts is going to stick.
Oh, I'd imagine it is.
Have you ever seen? And I think it's one of his. It's a delightful film. It was like Kevin Reynolds' first film as a director, and he got. The other Kevin. Costner. Young Kevin Costner.
Oh, yes.
And they made a movie called Fandango.
Okay.
And I remember seeing it like in the early 80s, mid-80s maybe, but it was a delightful movie about the final road trip of a gang of buddies from the University of Texas at Austin. And it was the first time that I ever saw visuals of Big Bend National Park in Texas.
Yeah.
Now, Big Bend National Park is named after a big bend in the Rio Grande River.
Yeah.
And the river part of Big Bend National Park is something on the order of 180 miles. Here's another one of those little problems. You can't build walls through national parks.
That's what you think.
So let's take Ron and Raleigh's numbers again. We'll just call it 180 times 600000 equals... Well, that's only 1.08 times 10 to the ninth. $108 billion.
You see what the problem is here, Bob, don't you?
I wish you'd tell me.
Well, you and I look at the book 1984 as a prophetic warning. The Trump administration sees it as an instruction manual.
Sadly, yes. And I read somewhere today that sales of 1984 have gone through the roof.
Exactly.
Steve in China said, not clowning around. Sarasota? Was Bannon registered there before or after they closed the Ringling Brothers Clown College? Yep, this is not an alternative fact. Oh, run away to the circus, Bannon. Run away to the circus. And you can't hardly mention the circus without noting the passing today of Mary Tyler Moore.
I know.
And she apparently was bad sick. And all of it related to her type 1 diabetes. Which, interestingly, now that we're muzzling science, we're not going to do much more researching on.
Exactly.
Because who needs that when you can just demand that Canada move all of its car manufacturing facilities to the new United States?
Yeah.
That's what matters. But Steve mentioning the circus reminded me of...
Yeah, when I heard it, though, I immediately went to the funeral, the clown funeral.
Ding, 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 chuckles the clown.
Yes.
In fact, I tweeted it as a memorial. Because it's one of the most brilliant moments in the history of television comedy.
It really was.
It goes, you know,
almost as good as God is my witness, I thought turkeys could fly.
Yeah.
It's right up there.
But the setup to it, the whole thing is one long joke. The setup is 20 minutes of Mary castigating Lou and Murray and everybody else who are making jokes about the fact that Chuckles the Clown was in a peanut suit and crushed by an elephant.
Yes.
And that's funny enough. But when you get to the final scene and Mary can't stop laughing in the funeral, it was gold. You can't watch that, and you cannot. And just so folks know, that the Chuckles the Clown entire episode is on YouTube.
Oh, gotta watch that tonight.
Yeah, that's an after the program kind of beautiful thing of memory and joy.
And I swear, in her honor, I was laughing at New York Daily News. They had a headline that said, Mary Tyler Moore dead at the age of 80. And underneath it, it said, actress Mary Tyler Moore is in grave condition at a Connecticut hospital. And I burst out laughing because I said, I guess if you're dead, that is grave condition.
Well, that's straight out of Shakespeare. Who is it, Mercutio, who says, ask after me in the morning and you'll find me a grave person?
Exactly.
Oh, and by the way, back to voter fraud real quick.
Yeah.
Just got a note from Kitty in Boston.
Uh-huh.
From NBC News. I guess we could call this breaking news.
I guess.
Trump's youngest daughter, Tiffany, is currently registered in both New York City and Philadelphia, according to state election records in New York and Pennsylvania. Trump was studying in Philadelphia, where she graduated from the University of Pennsylvania last May. The finding was first reported by Heat Street. Kitty adds editorially in all caps, lock her up.
Yep. Yep, that's right.
And by the way, yes, what I said earlier is true. Ron and Raleigh just pointed out that 1984 is number one right now on Amazon. Yes. Interesting times.
I wish they were a little less interesting, to tell you the truth.
And just one last stupid thing.
Yeah.
I know we're going to find it difficult to fathom, but Trump is going to have to appoint...
Sorry, that's my boss trying to get my attention.
Oh, I was going
to
say, somebody's blowing you up.
Yeah, that's the boss.
He's going to have to appoint a science advisor. Remember Ernest Moniz from the physics department at MIT, or Stephen Chu, the Nobel Prize winner in physics under Barack Obama?
Yep.
Well, it looks like Trump's science advisor is going to be one David Gelernter.
Oh, is he the one who said that Trump should be the final word on all things science? He's the only guy you can trust?
I don't know, but he's from Yale. Ted Kaczynski back in 1993 tried to blow him up but screwed up the job. And he has written such sciency tomes as America Light, How Imperial Academia Dismantled Our Culture and Ushered in the Obamacrats.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he has also said that American culture is declining because of, and every time he hears it, racist Bannon probably sticks his hand in his pants to play for a little while. American culture is declining because of, quote, an increasing Jewish presence at top colleges.
Oh, please.
He went on to, he also has a history of referring to President Obama as a third-rate tyrant. And said Hillary Clinton, oh my God, Hillary Clinton, Jesus Christ, Goldman Sachs. Sorry. A phony.
Really?
Yeah. He would be the first science advisor who is not actually a member of the National Academy of Sciences. He is a climate change denier. And Andrew Rosenberg, who directs the Center for Science and Democracy at the Union of Concerned Scientists, said he's certainly not mainstream in the science community or particularly well known. His views on even most of the key science questions aren't known. Considering the huge range of issues the White House needs to consider, I don't know if he has that kind of capability. But it is beginning to run around that this clown may be the new science advisor.
Oh, God.
If a crisis arose, according to Mr. Rosenberg, because he is not connected to anybody in the science community at all,
yep,
he'd have to build every connection from scratch. And Robert in Australia just wrote and said, what, not Ken Ham? No, that's who you get if the does the Senate have to confirm the science advisor?
Oh, they'll confirm him.
He went and kissed the ring a week ago yesterday at Trump Tower.
Right.
Gelernter. Gelernter. G-E-L-E-R-N-T-E-R. He's famous because he is said to be, according in the words of the Washington Post, a pioneer in the field of parallel computation, a type of computing in which many calculations are carried out simultaneously. And he developed the computer language in the 1980s that was called Lynda, whereby you link a whole bunch of little computers and make a supercomputer out of it.
Okay.
And he spends a lot of time writing about artificial intelligence and warning about the potential dangers of artificial intelligence. But I just can't get past that fact that America's going to hell in a handbasket because of an increasing Jewish presence at top colleges.
God, that much?
Well, you know, I mean, Nazi much? And the, here's the fun part. He's Jewish.
So?
In other words, American culture is falling apart because of me.
Well, he said it.
Damn, Carol, you know, just damn. And I don't know. Does the guy even think we landed on the moon?
We landed on the moon?
I'm sure we didn't. Because the only way we could have landed on the moon is if it had been through the greatness of Trump. And, well,
MSNBC put up a story today about people who know people inside the White House, and what's going on in there is pretty scary right now.
Oh,
they can't keep him away. They can't keep him away from television. It flocks to only places that are adoring of everything he says. In other words, he never misses Morning Joe. And he flies into a rage every time anybody criticizes him. They're trying to pack him with one meeting after another to keep him off of Twitter. I mean, they're a little freaked out. They know he's not stable.
And by not stable, you mean...
That was on the Matto blog.
You mean he's knucking futs?
I think that ship sailed.
God almighty. Scared yet?
I'm terrified. I am terrified.
But you're also plotting the resistance.
Damn straight, Skippy. You wouldn't respect me without an FBI file.
Absolutely. Hi, Agent Fred. Just saying hi.
Hey, Agent Fred.
Come on over here to the dark side, Agent Fred. We have cookies.
Yes,
yeah.
We do.
Well, Carol, I worry that your boss is trying to get you. So,
well, I'm trying to answer him, but he's in needy mode. So,
I understand crisis mitigation. Isn't that the term?
Yeah, it's mother mitigation.
Oh, by the way, I just before you go. Hoghead, who's also out there in Missouri, stand with you, said SNL is going to make Trump's head explode next month when Alec Baldwin will be playing his character all night.
February 11th, 90 minutes, all Alex Baldwin, all Trump, all the time. And I want it to have more. I want it to have a higher Nielsen rating than the inauguration.
Oh, me too. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the only thing that had higher ratings than that was like Roots.
That would just, I don't know. He would, oh God, he would just melt down. It'd be a beautiful thing.
Well, before you do go, there's that one thing. And I mentioned this last night. There's a photograph of him signing the, Tar Sands, memorandum.
Uh-huh.
And the photograph of him just struck me as more disturbing than usual. And I mentioned it on air last night, and Chris in Germany wrote back and said, is this the picture? I said, yeah. And she said, that's terrifying, Bob. Because that's the look, because there's just a nobody home look behind the eyes. She said, that's the kind of look you get on the face of someone slipping into dementia. And I think, 5 days into the presidency, we may already be there.
Agreed.
The 25th Amendment is a real thing. And the problem is, how do you trigger it? And when will somebody stand up and say, it's time for the mental health evaluation?
I don't know. Because right now, the Republicans are getting their little, it's fucking Christmas every day for them right now. Which is going to make this really hard.
Right, because they have no incentive to actually be Americans, Carol. They have no incentive toward patriotism.
No.
Everybody in power is getting everything they want. So what if Captain Pike just sits there in the chair beeping once for yes and twice for no?
Pretty much.
That one just got a giggle out of the boss there behind the wall. I'm going to fire up the televangelist Mike and just bring her on from time to time.
Please do.
Live from Mike and Carol Brady's bedroom. It's Agnes. Yeah. Carol, I got the Betty Rubble laugh. That's wonderful.
That's because I love Agnes.
I know you do, and she loves you. Well, you have a wonderful evening, Carol, and tell the boss to stand down from sweat condition alpha. Everything will be okay.
He's been like this for 2 days.
And he's got a reason to worry.
Yes, he does. He asked me today, he goes, what am I going to do with this? What if I'm going to, and all the guys are like sweating bullets every time a cop pulls out behind him. And it's like, they're like swarming my office going, if I do this, are you going to come get me? Seriously, it's not good at work right now.
I can imagine it's not. And your guys are all documented.
They're all documented. Every last one of them.
But that doesn't protect them from Nazi hate or acts of police violence or anything along those lines.
It doesn't stop them. It does not stop them from being sent to a detention center and deported, even with the right paperwork, because it can all happen so fast. And I can get them back, but it's time, it's money, it's angst for their families that are here. I mean, these guys have wives and children, and this is hard. And I understand why I'm kind of the center of their universe right now, because I'm the only white person there. So, needless to say, they keep copies of all their papers on them. I keep copies of all their papers on me 24/7. There is a bag that comes home with me every night that travels with me. And I'm on 24-hour call. Because I don't know where I'm going to have to go. So, yeah, this is rough. This is rough on all of them. And I'm kind of forgiving about his anxiety. So, all right, yeah. I'm going to go treat his anxiety.
Yeah, go deal with it. Go deal with it. Take care, Carol. Bye now.
Thanks, bud. Talk to you soon.
Later. The one and only Carol Baker, Queen of the Minions. It is 28 minutes before the hour. We've got $87, just $87, thanks to Charlene meeting Chris's challenge. We've got $87 to finish fundraising for this evening, and that'll put us halfway done toward what we had to do to get us to the end of the month and the end of next week, because I'm not going to be here. $87, that's all we got to go. I'm going to go back to the Scott and Punky hanging out. They just chimed in. We'll go over to that in a second, but I wanted to share something with you first. One of the things that happens in fascism. Oh, yes. Rorschach, the talk radio cat, has entered the studio. Her real name's Nyx, but I call her Rorschach because she's a little ink blot. She blends into shadows really well. One of the things that happens in the rise of fascist authoritarianism is a flourishing of satire. And this showed up over at the Washington Post, written by Alexandra Petri. I'm surprised it got published. The true, correct story of what happened at Donald Trump's inauguration. I apologize to Donald Trump, as Sean Spicer so wisely said at his first news conference on Monday. It was the first. The one that happened on Saturday didn't happen at all, and I recognize that. It is unfair to be so mean and negative all the time. Here's the fair and unbiased story about the inauguration, written in compliance with the Trump-style guidelines that we should have been obeying all along. Nothing that has ever happened or will ever happen was as great as Donald Trump's inauguration. The crowd was magnificent and huge. That alone almost gagged me. Bigger than any crowd had ever been before. It stretched all the way to the moon. The Pope, who was there, confirmed it. Thanks for being here, Pope, Donald Trump told him. Are you kidding? You're my best friend, the Pope said. I wouldn't miss your big day for anything. He gave Donald Trump a big high five. Everyone in the world had come there at great expense. They sold all their possessions, their homes, their Hamilton tickets, which were worthless to them, to raise money to come and see this great sight. They could not believe that a perfect being such as Donald Trump even existed. They thought that he was a myth or a legend or a decades-long series of fabrications. But then they saw him, and their doubts fell away. The media was there, too, and they were very sorry. Donald, the newscaster, said, we were mean to you. We used to laugh and call you names. We were no better than all of the other reindeer. How can you ever forgive us?
Forgive you? Donald Trump asked. I've already forgotten.
He smiled a big, beautiful smile. That was just who Donald Trump was. Forgiving, like Jesus, but blonde. It was a wonderful start to the day. Everyone liked Donald Trump's speech and the words that he used. They liked even more the part where he rolled up his sleeve and showed off his bicep. It was a great bicep. It made the Rock so upset to see it that he threw something down on the ground and said, darn. Donald Trump pulled out a violin and played a solo, and then he pulled out a guitar and played an even sicker solo. The whole ground was soon covered with women's undergarments. Millions of women were there to support Donald Trump, and they were all at least sevens. Also, every woman that Donald Trump had ever dated was there, and they were not upset with him, just ashamed that they had not lived up to his required standard. Trump! 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 The crowd cheered. Donald Trump touched many people in the crowd in a way that they all thought was welcome and appropriate, and he cured their ailments from cancer to autism. If only we could bottle your touch, someone said. Children could stop getting vaccinated altogether. Donald Trump winked.
Don't worry, he said. I'm on it.
Then Donald Trump served loaves and fishes to everyone there. There were enough loaves and fishes for everyone, and they were all made in America and said Trump on them. It was like the Oscars, but also like Woodstock, but also like the Super Bowl, but also like the Sermon on the Mount. If you were not there, you should just go home and die, because nothing in your life will have purpose or meaning by comparison. Not even holding your newborn child in your arms or having health insurance. This is what FOMO was talking about for all these years. Bono and Bruce Springsteen and Elton John and the Rolling Stones and Beyonce and all the top artists were there. They fought hard over who would be allowed to sing. Finally, Bruce Springsteen won. Bono cried and cried, and the other artists had to console him. When Bruce Springsteen had finished singing, he walked over to Donald Trump, extended his hand, and said, "You're the only real hero left in the world." The people were so excited that they built a very special stone pyramid just for Donald Trump so that he would not have to wait until he died to see what his monument would look like. But they were silly to be concerned. Donald Trump will never die. A little child was in the audience, and he started to cry because the emperor was wearing so many clothes. Also, he could tell that he was not, and never had been, racist. Donald Trump's beautiful big family was there. His favorite childhood dog was there, too, back from the farm where he still lives to this day. Donald Trump can talk to the animals, and his eyes are lasers. When the floor is lava, Donald Trump can walk on it, but only Donald Trump. When Donald Trump points his finger at you, you have to lie down. But when other people point their fingers at Donald Trump, he does not have to. Donald Trump's block tower is the biggest. He does not need a nap or a snack. He has the longest, biggest attention span. Everyone loves Donald Trump, and what he has to say interests them. Donald Trump is the star. People love him. He won the popular vote, too. Jesus, that's stinging. But we don't have to worry about him reading it. The only danger is if somebody actually reads it to him on Morning Joe or one of the other televisions he television programs he watches and gets all upset at. Hey, thank you very kindly, Matt in San Francisco, who managed not to throw his phone during the Kevin Swanson clip early in the beginning of the program, for which I'm grateful. Matt in San Francisco says, I'll do $87, Bob, and finish off fundraising. I've been to Washington, D.C. lobbying for FQHC, Federally Qualified Health Centers. I know it is arduous work. Go and give it your all. People need to be represented. Thank you, Matt. Thank you for the kind words. Thank you for the understanding. And thank you for the encouragement. Thank you very kindly indeed. Okay, let's check in with old blood and guts Scott in San Diego and Field Marshal Punky. Hey, yes. Guys. I know. Wait. Now that you're here. Yeah, that's for the old blood and guts Scott in San Diego.
A little song, a little dance, a little seltzer down the pants. That's where we're...
Yeah, and that's... Oh, what a moment.
Jeez. Well, I was going to talk about something. Somebody on my Facebook friends last night posted a link to a thing about an impending crack-up on the part of Mr. Trump. And I put together what I thought was a pretty well-thought-out string of words in response. And now I can't find the damn post. And I hate when Facebook does that. But that's neither here nor there. If I find it, I'll send it to you.
But I don't think he's home, do you?
Home as in the lights are on, but?
Nobody is, yeah.
Yeah.
He's a couple of bologna sandwiches shy of a picnic.
I think the situation is thus. I don't think he ever intended or thought that he was going to be elected. Okay, and then he got elected, and this is not a, you know, let's go back to fourth grade and you're supposed to read the assignment and get up in front of class and do the book report. Under that scenario, a slacker can pretty much bullshit his or her way through it more or less effectively, even though he's still going to get an F on the assignment. But he may impress a few of the kids in the classroom, okay? This is an entirely different level. The presidency is not a realm in which one can, for any length of time, successfully bullshit his or her way through the job. Tap dancing does not serve you here. Or if it does serve you, it doesn't serve you well or long.
Right.
Okay? So I think that's where he is in the sense of, you know, he's in way out of his depth, way over his head. He's got no one to turn to. Okay. And this notion that he's going to crack up, one presumes that having reached the presidency is the highest of heights in terms of job descriptions in this country, or at least it's perceived that way. If there were going to be a place where a human being should feel pretty well accomplished and comfortable to open up and be his or her best self and most authentic self. That would be the scenario in which you could probably do it. Because, you know, yeah, there is impeachment. Yeah, there is assassination. Yeah, there are ways for it to end quickly, okay? But the likelihood of any of that happening in the near term is very slight. So it's a pretty safe job. You have no boss in the sense that there's nobody above you, theoretically, who can fire you, okay? This is lightning bolts from above, notwithstanding, okay?
Right. And they are in precious short supply, apparently.
Under that description, one would think that Trump, if he were a rational, normal human being like the rest of us, would feel free to be kind of easy in the job. You know, just kind of roll with it, just kind of have fun with it, just kind of be good at it, you know? But we're not dealing with an ordinary, standard, you know, run-of-the-mill, rational, dependable human being here. We are, after all, dealing with Donald J. for Jesus, Trump, okay? So, all bets are off. Now, as far as the guy who wrote this piece, which I'll send you the link, about an impending crack-up on the part of Mr. Trump, his is guesswork just as mine is guesswork. I don't know the guy. I can, you know, as an old Bible teacher I had once told me, I'm not going to judge you, but I will make an observation based on the fruits that you display as a person, going by the list of the fruits of the Spirit, all right? And as a fruit inspector, okay, I can observe, I can take notes, and I can make a determination based solely on my observation, as flawed as that could possibly be.
And as a fruit inspector, rotten is not a terribly technical term and is pretty easily diagnosed.
And it's fairly common in the world of fruit. Okay? So, you know, I get that any observation is going to be just that. We're not inside his head, thank God, because I can only think that it would be like that fun car ride at the carnival where you get in, you have twists and turns through dark passages in this creaky car, and a light will turn on to your left and it's a horrible scene. A light will turn on to your right, and that's a horrible scene, and you're screaming, and kids are throwing up, and all manner of distress is occurring. You know, the fun house of his mind must be one hell of a ride, you know? So, who's to say what's going to happen with the guy? I just know that we are in unexplored territory. We are in the unknown horizons.
Wait, could it be the undiscovered country?
Exactly. That's what I was looking for.
Oh, goody, because that's two Star Trek references tonight.
All right, go us. But, you know, and the other day, yesterday, I guess, you were talking about Elizabeth Warren on her committee for the confirmation hearing of Sleepy Eyes Ben Carson okaying him. You just have to know, I mean, in terms of purity, when you're talking about politicians, you almost can't talk about purity, especially in the United States Senate, okay? Because those bastards, left, right, or center, are going to do whatever deals they need to do. And it's like, you know, Chinese arithmetic or three-dimensional chess or something. Figuring out what they either do or don't do. Well, as my great-great-aunt Emma used to say, it'll set you crazy. So, I don't know. I mean, even with hot dogs, there is an accepted level of insect turds, rodent hairs, and other miscellaneous ingredients. And they still get stamped approved. You know, even Ivory soap is 94/100% quote, pure. So my expectations are pretty low in the purity department at least in terms of the U.S. Senate.
Well, I did figure out, it's disheartening. Or to use Sean Spicer's word, demoralizing, Scott.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it is.
To see somebody like Elizabeth Warren vote for the likes of a Ben Carson. But there's one thing to be noted here. She is not, I checked into it earlier today, she is not a lead pipe cinch for re-election in Massachusetts in 2018.
Who would they run against her?
Well, it's not so much, Kurt Schilling is saying he'll run against her.
Oh, the baseball guy?
Yeah, nuttier than anything that ever came out of a planter's factory. But there are others who are real possible candidates. And you have to understand this. She is the biggest, richest target. She would be the victory of victories for the Republicans in 2018 if they could nail her pelt to the door, as it were. Because she's a liberal. She's a Massachusetts liberal. And she said mean things about Kim Jong-Trump.
Yeah, you know, she's got...
So they're going to go after her. And they're going to go after her with everything they've got. So
the only thing I can figure in terms of what her plan is, she's probably got a plan, and as goes with the Senate, oftentimes it will have something to do with a horse trade, where she has talked to somebody and says, "Well, okay, I'll give you this one, but down the road when we're talking about, you know, whatever it is, you're going to have to be with me and give me that one." I mean, am I even close to being?
That's plausible. And equally so is the notion that she didn't want the, and there's one of those retired words, she didn't want the optics of voting against the only black nominee to the cabinet.
Yeah.
And she is trying to position herself to be able to defend her Senate seat.
And see, I mean, it's a risky thing to do, but I always try to be one of those folks who believes in the old adage, give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves. Because let's face it, they've got the presidency, they've got the House, they've got the Senate. They're the only ones who are in a position to really fuck this thing up to a fare-thee-well. And that's the risk, the fact that they may fuck this thing up to a fare-thee-well in ways that are not easily or possibly undone. But to the extent that you can let them have their head, so to speak, somewhere down the road, eventually the pendulum is going to swing. And people are going to finally make that connection. The penny will have dropped in their little heads that, hey, wait a minute, maybe this way of doing stuff is not working in a meaningful way for us. But then again, that's the optimist in me. Maybe my head is so far up my butt, I can peer out my own nose. Okay, my own nostrils are my portholes. Who knows?
But the fact of the matter is, you know, there's 24, depending on how you count, there's 24 to 25 senators who are either Democrats or independents who are up for re-election in 2018. And, you know, that's only 20 months away, because we're almost done with January.
Yeah. Oh, no, make no mistake. I'm abundantly clear that it is going to be less pretty than the slaughterhouse floor of a Hormel plant. Okay? I have no illusions about that. The future is not going to be...
Well, there went my can of fried treat for dinner.
God, treat. I haven't heard about T-R-E-E-T.
Poor man's spam.
Yeah, geez, and that stuff is nappy. Oh, God, that it gives me chills just to think about it, because I have actually had that before. And you can fry the hell out of that shit, and it doesn't do anything. If anything, it changes the molecular structure to make it worse, if that's even possible. So.
And by the way, I just checked over to Charlie Pierce's blog. The guy you want to keep an eye out for in Massachusetts is Rick Green. He's an auto parts millionaire, and he's real close buddies with the Republican governor of Massachusetts.
Lovely.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's remember, Massachusetts gave us, what was that guy's name who took Ted Kennedy's seat? Scott
Brown.
Scott Brown, yeah.
Among other, my senator, Joe Manchin, will be up. And I hate to say it, and look, I realize what I'm saying here. Understanding the calculus of, sometimes you really do, you vote for the lesser of two evils. But it's going to be a real horse gagger for me to vote for him in 2018. Because he's just a Republican. Why not have a Republican? And yeah, I realize some people are going, well, goddamn, you didn't say that about Hillary.
The other day, and I'll send you the link if you haven't already seen it on my Facebook. The other night I was sitting here pondering, and I compared it to an election in Germany back in the 30s when they elected a candidate there who was saying all the right things, getting lots of hurrahs and huzzas, and they elected him, and things actually... there were some improvements. He made good on some of his pledges early on, but then he went absolutely batshit crazy and took the entire country off the goddamned rails. And for years, Germany was a smoldering heap. But today, and in recent years, in a lot of ways, that country is a shining example of what's possible when you get your act together and behave like responsible human beings. Maybe America needs that. Maybe that's the depth that we have to reach. Things have to be so bad that this country becomes a fucking smoldering heap for a generation until people realize that there's a better way to show up in the world.
And that's one of the more terrifying aspects of all of this, Scott. Fascist regimes, and again, I'm using the word seriously, within its textbook definition, fascist regimes seldom, if ever, simply concede power.
No, hell no.
It has to be stripped from them. And what scares, there's that word, but it is frightening. And I keep pushing this idea, and I hope people will understand what I'm getting at and adopt it and push it further. We are right now in a constitutional crisis. A constitutional crisis is not what happens when you have to impeach a president, because that means the Constitution is working as designed.
Yeah.
A constitutional crisis is what happens when the Constitution itself is unable to remedy a national political disaster.
Yeah, it's sitting there at the control board and nothing fucking works.
By the way, Steve in China says, you made your best point about 1 minute in, Scott. He is just having fun. And so are the well-heeled types he hangs out with. They're in it for the quick kill anyway. That's business. Question is, how soon before we get tired of being play toys in the sick playroom? And that goes to my question about a constitutional crisis. What do we do when the Constitution itself is unable to provide a remedy against a madman in the White House.
Well, in AA parlance, it's known as hitting bottom. And for all the people who think that things are bad in this country and have been for the past 8 years, or were for the previous 8 years, that's nothing compared to what hitting bottom actually represents in real terms. And I hope we don't go there. I mean, I hope that there's another way. But at this point, from where I'm sitting, I don't see it.
Oh, and by the way, Gerald with a message for you before we hit the road. Stop talking shit about treat. There's a lot of us hillbillies eat a lot of treat.
Well,
or have.
In some places, it's one of the four major food groups.
You're damn right. And we got to get out of here. Tell Field Marshal Punky I said good night, and you have a good evening as well, old blood and guts.
Okay, Bob, I'll see ya.
See ya. See ya, Punky. And so we are done. And we're done with fundraising for the evening, which is wonderful. We'll be back tomorrow working on another $487. And I will announce now that, again, in an effort to make this happen, Chris in Germany has another $100 challenge on the table tomorrow. So thanks, everybody. Have a wonderful evening. Back for Thorn in the Side Thursday. And dear God, it's going to be a briar patch. You just know. Thanks to everybody who keeps all of this going. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, one and all. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.